Today we're going to be talking about a guy who was born blind and kind of the ideas around people being born with deformities and born with challenges. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach your glorious word this morning, and let it be a light to us, and let it guide us and let us grow from it, that we might not walk in darkness but in your marvelous light. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 9, one of my favorite chapters in John, and it's all about this guy who was born blind. It says, you know, and we know Jesus is in the temple and there's all kinds of controversy, but this is kind of a slip from all that chaos into something very interesting. It says, now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him a question. They said, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the idea was that if you were challenged physically, say you were born with a clubbed foot or a clipped lip or blind or crippled or whatever, then it must have been because of a sin. And that would also be brought on people, you know, where let's just say they have an accident, you know, they slip with the axe and there goes the toes, or maybe they have an affliction of some sort that happens, like get their arm broken, or they lose an eye to an accident. They must automatically think that God is cursing them because he is against them, that he's punishing them. And that is not always the case. Sometimes God does allow afflictions to come upon people who have walked away or have walked into sin, but sometimes afflictions are not for that reason at all. Look what we find here. They ask him this question, and Jesus answered, and his answer to their question was, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Let's stop there for a second. How does Jesus even know? How does he know about what the parents had done? Of course they were sinners, but a sin did not particularly cause this event, a child being born blind. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he gives the reason why he's blind. He says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God revealed in him. When we have afflictions, things that we're born with, our situations, not all of us were born into royalty last time I checked. None of us were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But there are people who are born extravagantly rich. There are people who are born and they're born into royalty. There's people born with great wealth and power and prestige and a strong name and a good bloodline and all those things. And then there's people like the rest of us who are born just in life. And someone would look at you and go, oh, well, you have this problem or that problem. Well, you need to clean up your life. You know, maybe you got a sin in your life. And there's a gospel out there that's not really a gospel. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it's about that if you have no sin in your life and you get your life all squeaky clean and you give lots and lots of money to a ministry, then indeed you're going to have great blessings. You're going to look good, you're going to talk good, you're going to live good, and you're going to have a great life. But that's not all true. There are people who never suffer any difficulties in their life, hardly. And they're just the most wicked person you would ever want to meet. We know them. We see them in our life. We see them on TV. We see them around us. They never seem to be afflicted by anything. Why is it that God lets the wicked go unafflicted? Well, in this world, they may have their reward, but in the next, it may not be so good. It may not be so good. But do not let someone tell you that because you have a difficulty, or maybe you have a death in the family, or maybe you lose a job, or maybe that car has broken down for the 15th time, it's because of sin. It could be that car is just worn out, and life is just what it is. Don't live in such an idea that there is the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of group of people out there. And I'm not telling you that you can't praise God for the future blessings, but I'm saying don't measure His love by how well you please Him. Can you outplease the living God? Can you really surprise Him in the morning? Can you catch Him off guard with how great you are? Are your virtues so extremely perfect that God is going, wow, man, that really surprised me. I'm going to have to pour some extra blessings on them. Trust me, you have not surprised the living God. And He lets it rain and the sunshine on both the good and the bad. He has said in His word that He's not a respecter of persons. And He's not. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. And then he goes on, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night, what? The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now there's this kind of a strange shifting there. What's going on? Some people point to this as a prophecy. While Christ was active in the world, His light shines. But there's coming a time that darkness will be upon the land, upon the world. If you read Zechariah, you read the other prophetic books of the major and minor prophets, you'll see it talks about that the day of the Lord is going to be dark and gloomy. No light shall shine. The sun shall not shine its light. It shall be black as sackcloth and all that. Some people point to that time frame that is no longer an opportunity for people to repent at that moment. But the wrath of the Lamb had finally come upon the earth, and final judgment will eventually fall. All the way up to that time frame, God is trying to get people to turn and repent in those last days. But they don't. They keep clinging to their wickedness. And He pours out more wrath and more wrath and more wrath and more wrath. And you don't read in Revelation some great outpouring of salvation. I don't find it. Not one verse. If you find it, get on the call immediately to me and point it out that many, 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 many people are saved during those great dark days. I don't see it. Now there is the 144,000, but they're sealed before the wrath of the Lamb comes. But some people point to it that He's in the world and He's active. And then some people point to the part where He's on the cross and everything goes dark. And there's that dark time. And that could be it as well, the coming when no one can work. But Jesus is in the world. He says, I am in the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And His work is in the world right now. And guess where I found it? It's in you and you and you and you. It's in us. For we have what is called the light of men, the knowledge of His goodness. And we can share it. And it's not hidden under a table or under a bed or under a basket, but it's on a pedestal so that it can be clearly seen. And that is His light. Look in verse 6. It says, when He had said these things, He gets on the ground, He spits on the ground, and He made some clay with His saliva, and He went over to the blind man, and it says He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay He made. He uses the word anointed. He didn't just splatter him with it, but He anointed him. I mean, He applied it with a purpose. Do you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life? Is it applied with a purpose? It's not just religion with you, but it's real. It's alive in you. And it makes a difference. He anoints him. Then he instructs the guy. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know, that's from where they're located. They're at the temple area. The pool of Siloam is almost a mile away. He tells the blind man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. He doesn't give him any promises of prosperity. This man probably didn't really understand what was even going on. What is Jesus doing? Well, he's doing what he said. He says, but the works of God should be revealed in him. So is he saying that this man was born blind so that the works could then ultimately be revealed through his affliction? He can be a testimony toward the working power of Jesus' healing. Now we think about ourselves. For what purpose were you healed of your sins? For what purpose were you saved? Were you saved so that you can go on vacation in heaven? Were you saved that you might avoid an unpleasant moment in hell? I think we were saved for much greater purposes. And ultimately, we're saved to please God for his glory, for his reasoning. That he desires to save, and he does. He created you. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He watched you catch your first breath. And he watched you grow and mature in sin, lost and perished, dead in your sins and your trespasses. Same with me. But somewhere in his glorious plan, he created a convergence. What's a convergence, Pastor? It's where one object comes and meets another. I like what it says in Romans. It talks about the glorious power of God's salvation. You ever read the Romans? They call it the Romans Road of Salvation, right? It's all these great verses. What did we bring to the conversation or that convergence? What did we bring that brought about our salvation? Guess what? Jonathan Edwards said, what we brought was our sin, and it confirmed our need for salvation. That's all we brought. We bring our sinfulness, and it confirms our need for salvation. I had a convergence moment that where I impacted the great love of God with my sin. And praise God, he converted my heart, and he transformed me. I'm glad for that intersection, you know, that moment. We each have that. Here, this blind man has a moment too, doesn't he? For his whole life, he's in darkness. A kind of a picture of each and every one of us that we're blind. We cannot see that which we need to see. Romans also teaches us that we don't see the light, don't care for it. We love the darkness. John teaches it as well. So he gives them an instruction. He says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. You know, and the name of the pool surprisingly means to be sent, to send. Was that a coincidence? Was it also a predestination moment where that pool was perfectly named? This man is not named in Scripture. It goes on and says, so he went, commanded so. He could have washed anywhere. He's at the Temple Mount. There's water everywhere. But he doesn't send them there. He sends them all the way down to the pool of Siloam. So he's bumping his way as a blind man with his walking stick. He's probably fighting his way down there. Hell, you know, he's probably walked it as a blind man, but it's probably still a struggle to go a mile. And it's during that great time of the year when so many people are in Jerusalem, must have been a journey. And it says here, so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. That must have been an amazing moment for him. He got down on his knees. He's at the pool. He reaches in. He can smell the water. He starts washing his face. And for the first time in his life, he saw light. And he saw how the water reflected in the light. He saw his hands. And he wiped his face and looked around, and he could see the world around him where he did not see previously. It was amazing for him. It had to be. Just like it is when you're dead in your sins, blind to the truth, and then when you finally see the truth, it's amazing. It's amazing that it was right there before us, but we just could not see it. It's amazing. And he says, he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? This is very similar to what happens to John and Peter right after the resurrection of Jesus and after Pentecost. Peter and John go into the temple for the last prayers of the day, and they see a crippled man that everybody knew was crippled. He had deformed legs. He had no muscle, no nothing. And they heal him. Peter reaches down and says, silver and gold I do not have, but that which I have I give you freely. And he reaches down, seeing the man had faith, he grabbed his hand and he picks him up and he bounces like a jack in a box. And he lands on his feet, and the muscle and the tendons are fully restored. And people go, is not this the man who we've always known was at the beautiful gate there at the temple? We've always known him to be crippled. Here they're saying the same thing. They know this man was blind, born blind. Because why? Because he was considered cursed. And so were his parents, because that's why the disciples were saying. Which one was it? Was it his parents? Did perhaps they sinned while the baby was still in the womb and God decided to punish them by giving them a blind child? Or did somehow the child still in the womb manifest some type of sin? And he says, no. He said, I did it for my glory. So when we think about our afflictions, when we think about our hardships, and we think about our status in life, and our ups and our downs and our difficulties, and we moan and groan, and I got a whole share of my own groaning. Maybe it's all for the glory. I just pray God give me enough grace so I can see the glory in it. So they're all saying this, and some said, this is he, and others says, he is like him. And he said, no, I'm he. I'm the blind guy that you guys ridiculed and considered me to be cursed. And he goes, therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. They brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Because this is quite an amazing event. They absolutely know this guy was blind. Now it was a Sabbath. Oh, that's trouble. When Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again and how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What did Jesus do wrong? He made clay. He worked the earth with a little bit of spit and a little bit of dirt, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes. Again, we've been in this conflict where Jesus says, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Even the priests do their work on the Sabbath. Remember what David did, he even reminds them. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Meaning they're going, if he's such a sinner, how can he do such good things? Going back to the beginning of John chapter 3, we read, Nicodemus said those great words. He said, hey, we know no man can do the things that you do unless he's from heaven. And he goes on and says, and there was a division among them. Guess what Jesus does? Jesus does cause division. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, guys. I like what has been said, that the church fights because it does not know how to argue. We need to talk things out sometimes. We got to work out things. Sometimes not everything's going to be clear, and sometimes we're not going to agree. But the Word of God is good, and we should rely on it. But they're arguing and they're debating with each other, and they said, hey, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him who opened your eyes? Jesus had never really encountered this guy, for far as we know. And he said, he's a prophet. He figured, well, prophets were known for doing miracles, like Elijah did miracles. And he's saying, this is a miracle. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they said to them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? Well, his parents are probably pretty nervous right now, because if they don't give the right answer to these religious leaders, the religious leaders can kick them out of Judaism altogether. And his parents said to him, or said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. They were afraid to get involved. You ever known Christians that when the time to have a good testimony stands out there? They were a little scared. And they said, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Meaning, hey, this is too risky. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That wonderful hymn that we think of, Amazing Grace. Indeed, these words penetrated the writing of that song. He's like going, hey, I don't know anything about this guy. All I know is rubbed mud on my eyes, told me to go wash in a pool of Siloam, and guess what? I see. That they're not happy with that, are they? They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Jesus has already mentioned these words to us as well. He says, you cannot hear nor understand because you do not have the Father's love in your heart. It's a spiritual knowledge that they lack. And then he goes on and says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You notice the jab in the rib when he gives it to him. He goes, oh, you want to become one of his disciples? Well, that infuriated them. That was like throwing holy water on a vampire. Look what happens. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, they won't even use Jesus' name, but they use a word called fellow, meaning this homeless man, this man with no reputation. Jesus is known as the man of no reputation. He's not here to please the left or the right. He's just here to please the Father. This fellow. Well, it goes on and says, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Whoa, we're going to get on this. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now, remember, they believe that if you're cursed of God, if you've got some type of deformity or born blind or whatever it is, that you're always an outsider. You were born to suffer and die and never be loved by God, is their opinion. Think about that. Do you think this guy's worried about falling in there out of favor with these people? His whole life he has been out of favor with these people. They've always looked down their judgmental noses at him. They've always pulled their garments away from him as he walked by, or they walked by him, so that they would not get dirty from him. He's cursed of God. So are his parents. That's what they believed. But then they go on and says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. There's been other people who got injured and got recovered from their blindness, but not from birth. And he goes on and says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the Holy Spirit in this man's mouth. He's a man who did not go through any high learning because he was born blind. This is the power of God giving him utterances, giving him words to speak, giving him the power to speak words to the so-called learned, the wise. But the wise have been made blind by the things that are foolish, the word says. And they look at this uneducated, blind, accursed of God person, and they're made the fools. They are made the fools. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. I love this guy. This guy, he wasn't there to please them. He had lived his whole life before God the way it was. He did not understand his blindness or for whatever reason. But boy, when you read back and you say, well, for what such thing that this man was born blind? Well, I think mainly he was born to teach a good hard lesson to these idiots. I think he was assigned to them. A sign of their own blindness. And how God can take the worst case scenarios and make it good again. Isn't that awesome? They cast him out, meaning, well, we don't want to see you in the synagogue anymore. We don't want to see you part of our religious order. We're not going to allow you to purchase any animals for sacrifice or anything. So you're going to perish in your sins. Do you think this guy is worried about that? For his whole life, they had considered him perishing in his sins because he was accursed of God, that God purposely hated him. I will tell you, God has never hated you ever. He hates the sin, but he does not hate his creation. He loves you. He loves you. Well, look what happens. He's been cast out, but, you know, he's always been an outsider anyway. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Meaning, do you believe in the Messiah? Yeah, Son of Man. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him with his eyes, and it is he who is talking with you right now." Is that cool? This guy never really was in Judaism, was he? He was this guy that was always on the outside, accursed. They could take an offering from him, but in the minds of the religious people, he was a hopeless case. That he was damaged goods. You ever feel like you've been damaged goods? I've known a lot of people who think that they're too far gone for God. That God, he could do great things, but they were just a little too far gone. I've known people to be that way. I was one of those cases that I figured I would never, ever be worthy. I could never fit in. And he changed my heart, didn't he not? He brought me into an understanding of how precious we are to him. Every living soul is. And he says these great words, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Think about that. He's actually worshiping Jesus. Very similar words are spoken to the woman at the well also, the Samaritan woman. You know those words where he says, you know, she says, "Who is this one who, you know, this Messiah that we know he's coming, you know?" And he reveals to her, "Well, I am he who's talking with you right now." He says those great words. So he's worshiping Jesus. And he don't care what anybody thinks. Again, I will tell you, the most frightening, most scariest thing for a religious person to encounter is somebody who is totally free in Christ and doesn't give a hoot what the religious people think. Do not be challenged or conscientious in the way that you love Jesus. Love him with a full heart. Run wild for him. Love him with a heart that's just on fire and just be at peace. He knows all your flaws. He knows every crevice and every problem you've ever had. And he doesn't worry about it because you believe in him. And he's overcome worse problems than you or me. Indeed, he has even overcome the grave itself. Amen. And it's so awesome to think about that. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." He's not saying he wants people to go from spiritual visions to darkness. He's saying there are people who claim they can see and they have it all figured out, and they're going to be left in darkness. The blind that lead the blind all end up in a ditch. Then in verse 40, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words." They're not even addressing the guy on the ground worshiping Jesus at this moment. Why? They've already kicked him out. They had declared him an anathema. An anathema means to be cursed of God, never ever to be welcomed among them. They've ruled on him. They made their judgment. Then Jesus said right after that, he said, "For judgment I have come into this world." You judge this guy because he spoke the truth and you kicked him out. Jesus says, For judgment I have come into this world. For those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. These Pharisees have trouble with some of the words he's saying. He says, they heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." A very mysterious thing, but not too cloaked. It's pretty straight on, I think. He's saying, look, if you had not been given the truth, I could not judge you, but you've been given the truth. I shined a lot of light on Israel, and its teachers should have known the truth. They should have known me if they knew the Father, he says. He says, but if you... He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Meaning, hey, there would be nothing, no charge against you. But you claim that you see. And God has shined all the light in the world for them. And they're still blind. Jesus talks about being the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Next week we're going to get into chapter 10. And as we start moving, you're going to see that the Gospel of John is not synoptic with Matthew, Luke, or Mark, meaning it doesn't flow the pattern, but there's a whole other different flavor to it, and it gives us the other things that we don't see in the other Gospels. A maturity is also there, and a deeper understanding is revealed. And I think that's why John was selected by Jesus to also receive the book of Revelation. And he was also the last apostle to live. You know, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your glorious gift. What a great, great set of verses, you know. It's so awesome to just think we're going to meet this guy. I love the part where he invites them to be one of Jesus' disciples. I love the part where he did that. I look forward to sitting around in the future, in that kingdom age, and meeting people like this that have such great stories to share. Let our stories also be glorious stories, witnessing, testimonies, living boldly for you. We thank you. We bless you. Amen.